Thank you, Stuart. So this week, the lectionary finally gets back to the Gospel according to Mark after a fairly lengthy diversion with Easter, Pentecost, and Trinity Sunday. Now, I know we already looked briefly at the background of Mark at the beginning of this lectionary year, but a quick refresher, first Gospel account to be written around about 70 CE, Matthew and Luke use it as a source, and we believe that the community Mark is writing to was a community facing great persecution, quite probably in Rome, undergoing the great persecution done by the Emperor Nero. So in Mark's Gospel, Jesus very often faces persecution and emerges triumphant thanks to the grace of God, written as a message of hope to those similarly facing persecution. And the reading today has two controversy stories of Jesus facing this persecution, both involving the Pharisees and both involving Jesus' seemingly lax approach to the Sabbath law. So the first story is this. Before I get into this, let's just look at the Sabbath, because if there's ever an example of how far removed we are from the world of the Bible, it's the Sabbath. There's little actually today to distinguish Sunday from any other day of the week. The shops are open, sports being played, shopping needs to be done, chores have to be done. So today, as far as we're concerned, observance of the Sabbath is something we're not really that interested in. But for them, Sabbath observance was critical because they believed it was one of those things that defined them as God's people. They believed that they had been given the Sabbath and were told to keep it holy, and by doing so, they would be known as God's people. So, of course, if this is one of those things that makes you known as God's people, then we need to get our friends, the Pharisees, involved, because they're the experts at telling people what God does and doesn't want them to do in the law. So the question really here is, who's right? Who has the authority to determine Sabbath laws? And that's the background. So the first one is Jesus and the disciples walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. And as they go, we're told they pluck some grains, presumably to eat, but we're never actually told this. I just infer that from what Jesus later says. Now, first thing is, it's totally permissible to gather food on the Sabbath. So if you are starving, you are permitted to gather grain without a sickle. So basically, as much as you can hold in your hands to feed yourself to stop you from dying. But that's not the situation here, because the disciples have just been criticized for their failure to fast. And in the passage immediately before this, Mark tells us they were dining at the home of one of the tax collectors. So I think Mark edits his version so that we know the disciples aren't in this emergency category. The disciples don't have this defense that they're starving, because they're not fasting and they've just had dinner. So I think Mark wants us to understand that this plucking of the grain is not necessary. And Jesus is called to account. They say the disciples have gathered grain on the Sabbath and they're not starving. That means they've been engaged in work on the Sabbath, which is prohibited. Now, Jesus doesn't deny the facts. Jesus doesn't say, no, they weren't. Fake news. Jesus doesn't deny the legitimacy of the laws. He doesn't say it's a sham trial or a witch hunt, as we seem to have these days. He doesn't argue that there's not a law at all. He just says, okay, but remember when David was being hunted by Saul, and he goes back to this incident in 1 Samuel. And David has been anointed as the lawful king of Israel, but Saul is still king, and he's being hunted, and he's on the run. And they hide out in a temple, and David and his men eat the holy bread. And Jesus says, David is regarded as God's chosen ruler, God's anointed one. And therefore, as the anointed one, David has the authority to eat the bread, because that is measured up with his status as God's chosen one. And Jesus puts himself into this situation. Jesus says, I also am in this category. I am also God's anointed one. I have this authority over the law. I can bypass these rules because of who I am. As the king in God's kingdom, it is for Jesus to determine the application of the law. And if Jesus determines it's lawful for his disciples to pick grain, then who is anyone else to say that it isn't? This is about living as God calls us to live, so who is best placed to determine? Mark sets up this controversy with the Pharisees, who rely on their man-made tradition, on their man-made knowledge, or Jesus, who relies on divine knowledge. This is not about the irrelevance of Sabbath rules, as far as I'm concerned, but who has authority in Israel to tell people how to live as God calls them to live? Jesus is asserting his authority over the Pharisees. If the law is God's way of calling people how to live, then the one who comes in the name of the Lord has the authority to interpret these laws, to say how they are applied, and to say how we relate to them. That's why I think he makes that statement. Sabbath is for the benefit of man, as opposed to man being for the benefit of Sabbath, and Son of Man, Lord over all. To me, this is about authority. The second incident happens in the synagogue. Now, the last time he was there, we're told he taught scripture with such authority, few could believe him. He cast out a demon, showing authority over the supernatural world. But this time, his enemies are waiting. Now, this is actually pretty distasteful. Because he's already cured on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are gathered together to watch to see if he's going to do it again. In fact, they're hoping he does, so they can then kill him. So we have a group of people who believe that they are doing God's will. They believe that they are the guardians of God's law. They believe that they are accurately telling the people God's will. They've devoted their lives to studying and applying scripture. They are godly men. And here they are in church, in a service of worship, hoping Jesus heals someone so they can kill him. It breaks your heart. And it certainly breaks Jesus' heart because he exposes this attitude. Mark says, Jesus knows what's in a person's spirit. He knows what the Pharisees are up to. And he's going to call them on it. So he brings the man up so everyone can see what's going on here. And he says, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to let someone die on the Sabbath? Jesus wants good, wants to save, wants to heal. The Pharisees want evil, want to kill. This is, this controversy between who has the authority here. And of course, the Pharisees can't answer. And you have this image of naughty schoolboys being hauled up in front of the teacher with no excuse for their behavior. They don't want to answer because they can't. But their failure to even reflect or repent is what I believe causes Jesus' anger here. These are the custodians of the law of Moses. These are the people Israel looks to tell them how to live as God wants them to live. These are the men who've made it their life's work to serve God. And they're hoping to see someone healed so they can kill Jesus. They're not going to celebrate the healing of an individual. They're going to celebrate the death of one. And they're horrified at Christ's attitude to the Sabbath, and he's horrified at their attitude to humanity. So he brings the matters to a head. He says, stretch out your hand, and the man's healed. Now some commentators that you read will say that the man was a manual laborer and needed his hand for work. And of course, again, we have the emergency justification. You can heal on the Sabbath if it would allow a man to work to earn money to feed his family. But I don't think that's the point. Again, I think this healing is not necessary at the time because Mark tells us the man's hand is withered. This has been going on for some time. The healing isn't urgent, but the attitude of the Pharisees is, and that's what has to be brought forward. They're nothing if not predictable, though, our old friends. Having seen Jesus heal, they think this is a breach, and they rush off to seek out the Herodians so they can conspire to kill Jesus. It's not a natural alliance in Israel. This is just an example of just how far the Pharisees are willing to go, because the Pharisees want to see God rule in Israel, whereas the Herodians want to see Herod rule. So they've got a completely different understanding of political power. But the Pharisees are willing to overlook this in order to achieve their aim, the destruction of Jesus. And the Herodians do have this power. They have quite a lot of political power. They're the ones who get John the Baptist put in prison, and we'll come on to the story of John the Baptist in a few weeks. But that just shows you how much hate is in the heart of the Pharisees, that they're willing to form an alliance with their enemies in order to achieve their aims. And in doing so, they have disclosed what is in their hearts, what we're told Jesus could see clearly, and now we can see clearly what's in their hearts. So for me, this is less about Sabbath rules and more about attitude. At first reading, we can read this and think it's just another of these torturous disputes we have in the Gospels of Jesus and the law and the Pharisees. But for Jesus, the question isn't, is it lawful? The question is it loving? It shouldn't matter what day of the week it is. The obligation to show love exists throughout. And there's no loophole to avoid love. There's no technicality to avoid love. There's no bylaw, amendment, parliamentary committee ruling to get out of this. It's always wrong to do evil. It's always right to do love. That's the law. And Jesus, in these actions, forces us to look beyond the letter of the law and ask, what is the purpose of the law? What was in God's heart when God gave the law to Israel? Well, if we've seen God is love, and love is what God calls us to produce in our lives, then the law has to be pointing to love. And that's how we must interpret the law. That's how we must look at the law. How do we show love? What is the spirit of the law that would allow us to love, as opposed to the letter of the law that would allow us not to love? All very well and good, but where do we fit into this today? We're very much away from these events in time, in geography, and in culture. But I keep coming back to this question. How are we any different? We also want to please God. We also want to do the right thing. We want to be known as gods and live in such a way that the world can see we belong to God. We're kingdom people and we're living kingdom lives. We long to have this identifying mark on us that shows the world we're gods. For Jewish people, it was strict observance of the law. But what's ours? It's the same. It's the law. But the only law we have to worry about is love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. We've got to this point where Jesus has come to the earth and has birthed God's kingdom on earth and has shown us how life is meant to be, how life is actually going to be one day. And Jesus invites us into this kingdom life, invites us to live as God wants us to live, with love. And Jesus says, come partner with me. Come spread this good news that God loves you and God wants you back. Come with me on this mission and advance God's kingdom. And we do this by love. But I wonder if we become so attached to our rules and our laws and our liturgies that we've lost sight of this. Every candidate for ministry in the Church of Scotland has to do a course on church law. We love our law in the Church of Scotland. You can't be a minister in the Church of Scotland without doing a course on church law. You can't be in the Church of Scotland for any length of time without being aware of the church's adherence to law. For goodness sake, we even call Kirk Session a court of the church. Presbytery is a court of the church. Assembly is a court. We love law in the Church of Scotland. But then we read the Gospels and we cheer on Jesus and we boo the Pharisees like it's some divine pantomime we're watching. We use the term Pharisee with negativity. We call one another a Pharisee or showing a Pharisaical attitude to things. We scorn the Pharisees for their rigid adherence to the law, this narrow view of the letter of the law that causes harm and obscures and obstructs the work of Jesus. How are we different? Can we not think of times that we've used our understanding of the laws to avoid love? Can we not think of times where we've denied ministry or grace or love to sections of the population because we think how they're living is illegal? Do we not say we will not or cannot show love to someone because of how they're living, because we don't think that's how God calls people to live? Do we value our traditions and our rules more than the mission of Jesus? And when it comes to the resources of the church, and we all know how scarce they are, when it comes to resources of the church, what do we value as the basis for accounting? Is it what's measurable, what's going to achieve resources for us, what's going to grow our capital, what's going to preserve our assets? Or is it what God values? Showing love. Jesus came to bring about something new, the kingdom of God. A demonstration of how life is meant to be. And Jesus was single-minded in his mission. He was going to go out and tell and show and witness this to everyone. As far as he was concerned, the kingdom of God is the only thing that matters. And in doing so, in demonstrating the kingdom, he broke a lot of laws. He valued women. He valued sick, poor, outcast, marginalized. He crossed all social boundaries to express God's love. And he suffered for it. He didn't care if releasing someone from a lifetime's pain happened on the Sabbath. He didn't care if a Jewish man was seen in public talking to a Gentile woman. He didn't care that he spoke to the outcast and brought them in. He welcomed the stranger. He tended the sick. He didn't care. He just loved. Are we as single-minded in our desire to spread God's kingdom message where we are? Friends, the safeguard against Pharisaical attitudes is simply to love. If we're less concerned about the right thing and more concerned about the loving thing, we're almost there. And in doing so, we're moving away from being Pharisees and closer to being followers of Jesus. So friends, might we never be so focused on the rules that we're blind to the need that Jesus shows us in those around us? Might we never be so bound to our tradition that we fail to see God's healing and God's restoration work around us? And might we join with joy and freedom the work of the kingdom set before us? Might love be our law, and might we be model citizens in adhering to it. Amen.